page 140. And just sort of in the way of review here, we've been in this section looking about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And this is something that, hey, there's Chris now. This is something that is often neglected, I think, as far as it's like we talked about last week. There's two ditches. It's either neglected or overemphasized within Christianity. You know, you've got the ones who overemphasize the Holy Spirit to the place where they are infatuated or obsessed with the things spiritual. Or you've got the others, on the other hand, that are scared to death of the Holy Spirit and act like He doesn't exist. And so we're looking at a proper understanding of the Holy Spirit. And so we saw last week how the Holy Spirit ministers to your heart, that He's our comforter. He guides us to the truth. And so it's necessary for a person to be saved, to be born again, to understand the Scriptures, because the Holy Spirit then indwells them. And now we have the author of Scripture living within us. And so He guides us into all truth. He teaches us from His Word. We saw also that He strengthens us for service. Many people make the wrong approach here of trying to serve God through the power of the flesh. We'll be looking at that even more today. But it's the Holy Spirit that enables us and strengthens us to be able to do anything for God. Many people have had the idea, I'm going to go forth and I'm going to do great things for God, and they've neglected the most important things, their walk with God and the Holy Spirit, but they're going to go out and do great things in their own power, their own flesh, and they fall flat on their face. And that's what ends up happening. So we need to rely on Him for strengthening us to serve Him. If we try to do anything of our own flesh, it will come to nothing. And then the last thing that we looked at is that He empowers our witness. And that is one of the daunting tasks that we have, is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we look at that, and I know many of us are kind of introverted, kind of timid. We've talked about that a lot lately. And so it is a daunting task to go out and try to tell people about Christ. But it, once again, is rely upon the Holy Spirit to guide us in our witnessing. He'll lead us to situations in which we can be a witness. He'll give us the words to speak whenever those opportunities come up. And He will guide our minds, our thoughts in those opportunities as well. And so he empowers that witness. He also gives us that desire to do so, even against our own flesh. Our flesh is very resistant to doing that. But the Holy Spirit kind of prompts us to do that as well. And we closed out last week with the thought that I have written down here at the edge, is that true Christian growth causes us to be more dependent on Christ, not independent. Okay? And it goes completely contrary to what our thoughts are. We think that the more mature we get, the more rooted and grounded we are in Christ and in Scripture, the stronger a Christian we are, the more we're able to do on our own. But the opposite is true, is that the more rooted and grounded we are, the more we realize that we must depend fully on Him. And so as Christians, we begin thinking that we can do all things. And then the longer we go, the more we realize we can only do all things through Him. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so that's where we're at today in looking at the Holy Spirit. Does anyone have any questions or any comments before we get started on this? Okay. So at the bottom of page 140, it says, being filled with the Holy Spirit makes the Christian life work. And so, just jumping right in here, it says, have you ever considered how impossible the Christian life is? That word there, impossible. Truthfully, trying harder to be better in our own strength is an exercise in futility. But the Holy Spirit empowers change in our lives from the inside out. And so we're going to see how God designed all of this to work. And so just in this very first paragraph here, and looking at this, we've kind of touched on this already in the introduction, but the fact that we do desire to serve God, if we do depend upon our own flesh, our own abilities, it is an overwhelming experience. Okay? Whenever you look in, I'm trying to get my thoughts straight here, but whenever you look at the Christian life, you have in your mind what it is supposed to be, right? If I was to ask you, and I'm not going to, don't worry, if I was to ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does the Christian life look like? You could give me a list, right? You could say it's this, 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 and this. Okay? But then trying to put those things in practice in our life, we try of our own. We're going to institute this. I'm going to try to be like Jesus. I'm going to try to mimic these examples that I've seen. I'm going to try to be the perfect Christian. And that lasts about 5 minutes. And you fail. You sin. You do something wrong. And you're like, okay, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do more. And you make it 5 minutes. Another problem. I might be exaggerating in this, but you understand the premise here. And so we determine within ourselves, I am going to be super Christian. I am going to get this thing perfect. I'm going to do this right. And we continually fail. And in our continued failures, it gives Satan great ammunition, because he is more than happy to throw every one of your failures in your face. And he will tell you what a loser you are and how horrible of a Christian you are. And you may not even be a Christian to begin with. And he'll make you doubt everything. That's what he does. And that's what happens whenever we try to live this thing of our own flesh, of our own self. Whenever we set out and make the determination that we are going to fit into this mold, into this example. And that is not how it works. If you catch the last part of this, this last blank that we saw at the top of page 141, it says the Holy Spirit empowers change in our lives from the inside out. This is how true Christian growth works. This is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. See, we take external practices. We take what we see on the outside and try to make our life conform to that, try to make our life fit to that. We try to look the part. And it doesn't work, because we are trying to cause this flesh to do something completely unnatural and contrary to it. And it doesn't happen. However, true Christian growth and true Christian maturity comes from the Holy Spirit's slow, gradual, continual work in a Christian's life. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. This is God's desire, because I've seen many times somebody has just gotten saved and they're excited about it. And so their first question, their first idea is, okay, I'm a Christian. What must I do? Right? Maybe you all have been there. Maybe that's how you started out as a Christian. What must I do? And you're looking for things to do. Right? You're looking for that list, right? And so many Christians will provide you with that list. Satan will try to impress upon you that list. Because if he can put that list upon you, he will get you discouraged. He will get you defeated. And he will be able to render you basically useless as a Christian. That's the way it works. I mean, it's a good goal. It's a lofty goal. Say, hey, I'm going to be the quintessential Christian. I'm going to be perfect at this. I'm going to have all my ducks in a row. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's the point I'm trying to get across. Is outward performance and conformability here does not work. You can't make this flesh be godly. It takes the Holy Spirit working from within. And so he slowly cleanses us. He slowly cleans us up. And it's not a matter of putting all of those external things on, because even with religion, and I don't want to dwell on this too long. I'm prone to, but I don't want to too long. But it is so easy to try to get the outside looking right and hoping that the inside will eventually follow. And that's what a lot of religion does. Fit into our parameters, into our mold. Fit into this, and eventually the inside will come along with it. And God says, no, I work from the inside outward. And so, to be honest, a Christian that is newly saved, I don't really care about any of their externals. Okay? I don't care about any of their externals. I'm not going to worry about what they're wearing, about what they do, the way they talk and things. First of all, it starts in at the heart. It starts with their walk with God, their love for Him, and as they fall in love with Him and they start yielding to Him, and we'll look at that more here in a minute, then it starts coming out on the outside. And God can do that through them and in their lives much better than any set of rules that I can place upon them. Okay? So it starts on the inside, goes outward. And so the next heading that we see here on page 141, they won't have any comments or questions on that, by the way? Okay. Next heading there says, Scripture instructs us to be filled with the Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not to be confused with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As we've already seen, when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit began to dwell in us permanently. And there's a reference down there. You can look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It tells about us being indwelt of the Spirit. And so, but now He desires to fill us up or to control our actions and reactions. And so now we're looking at this matter of being filled with the Spirit. This isn't talking about outward manifestations that you're going to speak in tongues or you're going to roll on the floor or you're going to be having some kind of strange spiritual experiences by being filled with the Spirit. But likewise, it's not talking about the moment of salvation whenever the Holy Spirit takes up presence in us, indwelling us. That is whenever he indwells us. But now it is being filled with the Spirit. That's a different matter. And what it said here just a moment ago, He desires to fill us up or to control us, control our actions and reactions. And by the way, there's never anything mechanical or robotic about it. It's not like He takes over and has control and you lose complete control of yourself to the Holy Spirit. That's not what it's talking about. Okay? It is whenever we surrender our will to His. And so if we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So it talks about the filling of the Spirit. Unfortunately, that verse is often used about alcohol instead of about the Spirit. They take the emphasis off the wrong thing here. Okay? This isn't a verse about not drinking alcohol, which I don't believe that we should do that, but that's not what that verse is for. But what this verse is talking about is the matter of control. Because we've all been around someone who has been drunk, right? And so this verse gives us a good picture of a person who is drunk. The inebriated person or the drunk person is not in control of themselves. They are under the influence of another substance. Even so, the Holy Spirit wants us to daily yield to Him so that we obey and allow Him to control us. And so it is giving over control to something else. The drunk, the alcoholic, is giving over control to the alcohol, right? And in that scenario, they lose all control, don't they? They have no control over themselves. But he says here in verse number 18, he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Okay, be filled with the Spirit, excuse me. And so as we're filled with the Spirit, it will change the way that we act, the same way as alcohol changes the actions of a drunk person, right? Only in the opposite way. And so the drunk person, they start taking in the alcohol, and the more alcohol they get in them, the more they are changed, right? And the more control they give over to that alcohol. And they become a complete different person, right? But, he says, be not drunk with wine. Don't go that way. Don't be allowing things of this world, don't allow alcohol and things to take control of you, but allow the Holy Spirit to take control of you. And in like manner to alcohol, the more that we are filled with the Spirit, the more control it has, the more it changes us, and the more apparent it is in our lives. Okay? That makes sense?
Yeah.
And so, there's a little paragraph over there at the side under conversation starter. It says, "It has been wisely stated that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it is not that we have more of Him, but that he has more of us. And so that's a good illustration of it, is that it's not that we're getting more of the Holy Spirit, because it's not that the closer to God we get, the more of him that he gives us. We have the Holy Spirit from the time that we are born again. But it's a matter of how much of us we allow him to have. Oftentimes with us as Christians, we kind of compartmentalize our lives, and we only allow God to have control of a little portion of it. It's like, imagine it being a house. And we have that little house, has all the rooms in the house, and we lock God and the Holy Spirit in one little room and say, that's the only part that I allow you into. But as we grow as Christians and as we learn to trust him, we let him have more and more control. We allow him to take possession of more and more until he has the entire thing. Okay? And I don't want this to sound spooky or weird or anything like that. That's not what I'm talking about whenever we're talking about the Holy Spirit. It is just honestly realizing who God is, how much he loves us, what he is able to do in our lives, and turning the reins over, giving them to him and allowing him to drive, basically. Okay? Scripture instructs us to walk in the Spirit. So you're blank there. Walk in the Spirit. Growth in the Christian life takes place in daily choices. It doesn't take place at a once and for all decision that I am going to be the best Christian ever. Once again, it's a process of growth. The Bible doesn't equate it to a newly saved person being a baby for nothing. You know what? The Bible makes that comparison. It makes the time that you were saved, you were a babe in Christ. The unfortunate thing is whenever people decide to stay babies. We've used this example before. It'd be kind of humorous if Kev came in for lunch. Instead of digging into the food in the back, he breaks out his bottle, wouldn't it? Imagine Kev sitting back there with a baby bottle, right? We're trying to have a conversation. He's got his bottle. Katie brings out the jar of baby food. You know, we laugh at that. It's humorous to think of, because it's Kev's part of it. Yeah. Sorry, he makes a good butt to the joke. But anyway, but many Christians are that way in that they never grow. And the reason that they never grow is because they keep it all for themselves. They say, it's my life to live. I'm going to make the decisions. I'm going to make the choices. I am going to improve myself. I'm going to make myself a Christian. And you're totally off base with that. It's impossible. Can't do it. And so it's whenever we turn the reins over to him and say, okay, God, I can't make myself a Christian, but you can. This is the part, just being transparent, that's hard for me. Okay? And I've said this in here before, but it's hard for me because I'm impatient. I'm impatient. Even with my spiritual growth, I'm impatient. I get frustrated with myself. I'm like, why am I still having problems with this? And I feel as if I'm failing God some way because I haven't overcome these things. But yet it's up to God working in my heart that he helps me to overcome things at his pace. But oftentimes my pace is faster than his. God is infinitely more patient than what I am. And if I can get that dialed in my head, if I can realize that God is infinitely more patient with me than I am. Now, it's not a reason to excuse sin in my life, but it is realizing that God is in control and that he is able to work through those things. And it's not for me to try harder. It's for me to trust more. Okay, does that make sense? And so he instructs us through Scripture to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter number 5, just a couple of pages off of it there. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and verses 25. Verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And down in verse number 25, it says again, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And whenever the Bible talks about walking here, it's not talking about literally, you know, walking around. But in talking about walking in the Spirit, or our walk, it's talking about our daily life, the choices we make, the way that we behave, the things that we do, that is our walk. And so if we are walking in the Spirit, we're making our day-to-day decisions, we're making our choices controlled by the Spirit. It makes all the change in the world here. Makes all the difference in the world, I mean. And so at the bottom of the page, it says, this is a matter of saying no to our fleshly impulses and saying yes to the Holy Spirit. Now, many of these things, whenever we studied through the book of Galatians, we looked at already. Some of you were here and some weren't. But we went into a lot more in depth. I'm not going to do that again today. But just as a manner of saying, before a person is saved, they have one nature. They have one boss, right? You have the flesh. And you do what the flesh wants you to do. And the only thing that you have that curbs the flesh is things that discomfort the flesh. And so we limit our flesh based upon what's publicly acceptable, right? Socially acceptable. There's a lot of things that an adult won't do, even if their flesh wants them to do, because of how everybody else will look at them. And so that puts the pressure on them to curb those fleshly decisions and those fleshly things that they do. And so once again, it comes down to the flesh and its pleasure, because the flesh has pride and it doesn't want to look bad, so it curbs those desires. And so that's the only thing that keeps the flesh in check, is those social taboos, I guess you could say, things that I've got to be a better person, so I've got to kind of keep this in check, because we'd go wild if we didn't have that, right? But whenever a person gets saved, they now have a new nature. And rather than the flesh just being kept in check by what is socially acceptable or what is within society reasonable for you to be, you now have the Holy Spirit within you with a new desire. And so the flesh is desiring one thing, the Spirit is desiring the other. And so daily you're coming down to basically forks in the road, for lack of better illustration. And you can daily, in each decision that you make, am I going to do the things that are pleasing to the flesh or the things that are pleasing to the Spirit? And we make those decisions every day, oftentimes without even realizing it. And this isn't for us to overanalyze, or for us to put so much pressure on ourselves once again and try to do these things in the flesh. Just to be transparent again, about every Saturday, I spend most of the day studying for Sunday, okay? Just what I do. I really need to change that, because I'd like to have Saturday open for, you know, if there's anything that's going on that, you know, a lot of people have days off and whatnot. If we wanted to get together, I'd like to have Saturdays off. But that's beside the point. But Saturdays are usually spent with me studying and things. But unfortunately, Saturdays are also usually spent with me spending the entire day fighting the flesh. Just to be honest with you, it is. I mean, between the spiritual warfare of, I need to have something to say to try to be a help to you and to try to feed the Lord's sheep today, and try to be in the right frame of mind and the right attitude and all of these things in order to come and to be a pastor. On top of that, I've got to try to control this flesh enough to where I can sit down, read, study, pray, and the flesh doesn't like doing that. I would love to be like Miss Anna and love to read. I'm not one of those, okay? And so I have to really fight against my flesh in order just to sit down, read, study, and I don't sit down very much. You all know that. And for me to sit in one place, I don't know if I'm ADD. I've never been diagnosed with that, and I don't want to be. That just gives me an excuse. But anyway, so all day on Saturday, I'm trying to control this flesh and all of the fleshly impulses and do the things which I know I need to do spiritually. And it is a battle. And that, like I said, that's just being transparent. But you all face the same things in other areas. You may not have to be getting ready for teaching or preaching on Sunday, but you've got other things. Even coming to church on Sunday mornings, you're going to have times you're battling the flesh. There'll be anything and everything coming up against you to try to get you upset, try to get your mind off in right field somewhere so that you are not looking forward to church, or you come with a bad attitude, or you're distracted and unable to actually pay attention to the things of God whenever you come to church. So that happens then. But even throughout the week, between relationships with different people, with your spouse, with your children, with your friends, with your coworkers and things, the flesh is fighting against the Spirit. You know, just all kinds of decisions, even choices in entertainment or anything else, the flesh is fighting against the Spirit. And you have those decisions that you make of, which one do I yield to? And that is a key word, is yield. It's not that the Holy Spirit is going to drag you kicking and screaming in one way. It comes down to a choice. Just as if you come out here to this intersection, there is a sign out there that says yield. That yield, all that sign simply means is to let someone else have their way. Right? You stop there to allow someone else to go by. You yield, right? And so in our Christian lives, we yield to the Spirit. And so we control flesh and allow Him to have His way. That's yielding. And it's a choice that we make. Now, not to put so much pressure on us, because once again, that is a recipe for disaster. That's a time bomb just waiting to explode. This is a learned thing. It's something that happens over a period of time. The more we yield to the Spirit, the easier it becomes. Easier it becomes to resist the flesh. But in like manner, the more that we yield to the flesh, the harder it becomes to yield to the Spirit. You see where that comes in? And so this is where Christian growth is, where it comes about, where the battles are fought and won here. And so it's not a matter of, I'm going to be 100%, I'm going to make the right decisions every single time. You're not. Sorry to burst your bubble. You're not. But our desire should be that we increase in our yielding, our obedience to the Spirit. It is that process of growth. And so it takes sometimes extending to ourselves a bit of grace, because honestly, your hardest critic is probably going to be yourself. And if it's not, you've got bigger trouble. Okay? If you're more critical of others than yourself, then you've got bigger problems. But most people are more critical of self. And so we've got to extend a little bit of grace to ourselves and realize that we're not always going to win. It's not an excuse for us to let up on, you know, trying, but it is understanding what we do and not allowing it to defeat us. Okay, does that make sense? Still got everybody?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, so this is what it's like in the Christian life. Just plain, simple, practically speaking. We go through our day, we get up, we're faced with decisions when we first get up. The alarm clock goes off, and our flesh immediately wants to fight against it. We're in a bad mood when we first get up, right? We realize that. Say, hold on for a second. Lord, I'm going to need help with this today. I'm already in a bad mood, and it's not right. I don't want to go through today with a bad mood. And notice that, start correcting it, right? With the Lord's help. That's the emphasis there. And so you start going about, next thing you know, you get out of the bed and you walk around the corner and you stub your toe. Right, Katie? You were saying that the other day. You said the bed, you always stub your toe on it. Mm-hmm. And so you stub your toe, and then, well, things are going bad again. Okay, how am I going to react to this? And that can completely ruin the whole rest of the day, right? Let the flesh have its way. You know, you stubbed your toe and now everybody's the enemy. And so you bring things in check and you start realizing this is spiritual growth. You start realizing it's all these things throughout the day. You have a choice whether you're going to react to it in the flesh, in the Spirit. And about the time you stub your toe, you get mad, you get angry, you kick the cat across the room or whatever. You say something mean to the spouse or something like that. And then I blew it already. Well, does that blow the rest of the day? It's no. Then, once again, it's okay, messed up again. Sorry, Lord. Sorry, spouse, cat, whoever. Take to mind that once again, I need to be controlled by the Spirit. I need to yield to the Spirit. And it's just day to day. And it's not something that's all consuming, but it is taking to mind that we are a work in progress. We are going to have rough edges. We are going to have failures. And so each day, we're growing. We are learning. And some days you're going to do worse than others. And it's not a matter of performance. It's not a matter of perfection. It's not that you're going to have a score sheet at the end of the day and the Lord's like, oh, you really messed up today. This has been a bad one. And that's not what it's going to be. So does all that make sense? Just practically speaking. And so that's what it is, learning to control those fleshly impulses and saying yes to the Holy Spirit instead and doing the things that the Holy Spirit would have us to do. You're going to be confronted by different things that are sinful, that are wrong. And at those times, you have the opportunity to yield to the Spirit or yield to the flesh. And the Spirit will prick your heart. If we're walking with God, if our relationship with God is right, the Holy Spirit will prick our heart and say, it's not right. You know how he often will do it? He'll often do it through Scripture. You'll have a choice that comes up, and there will be a Scripture that comes to mind. Simply, that's how it'll happen. It's not going to be flashing lights and lightning bolts or anything like that. It's going to be Scripture will come to mind. or just uneasy feeling, or just a feeling of conviction. You'll get familiar with that, I'm sure, if you're not already. And so you have a choice. Okay, do I give in or do I not? And the flesh is sitting there making excuses in your head why it's not really that bad or why it's okay to do it. And so you're there and you have that choice. I hate to use the illustration, but it actually does work out quite well. If you've ever watched a cartoon where they have the little shoulder angel, have you ever seen that? And they pop up and you've got the one whispering in one ear and one whispering in the other. You ever see that?
Yeah.
I know it's goofy, I know it's silly, but it's actually kind of that way. Is that you've got the flesh on the one side that's trying to make excuses and all the reasons to give in to it. And then you've got the spirit on the other side that's telling you this is what's right. Sometimes you blow it. Sometimes you do what's right. And so our goal should be to do what's right, but understanding sometimes we are going to blow it. Learn from it and go on. That's growth. You learn from your mistakes.
How do you know if it's God that's telling you something, or is it you learning to control it? I mean, what's the difference? How do you know that you're doing that because it's godly, it's a godly way, or is it you learning to walk that way because it's good for everybody?
So the difference between it being of the flesh or of the spirit?
Yeah, how do you know when God is talking to you, like in a godly way, mm-hmm. or you know, learning to do it in a good way because that's the right thing to do?
Well, I think you're in that attempting to separate two things that go together. Because with that, you're learning and controlling self and doing it as a result of the changes that he makes in you. And it's a matter of it going along with scriptural principles, along with good and what's right and what's holy. And the Holy Spirit uses our conscience, it uses our mind and things to get God's will through us. And so it's not a matter so much of, okay, am I just getting good at this, or is that the Holy Spirit? It's not necessarily that matter. It's a I don't know if I'm clear on this or not.
No, it's okay.
And so with that, it's not so much separating, you know, who's in the driver's seat, so to speak, but making sure the car is going in the right direction. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Because honestly, the flesh, whenever it leads us in the wrong direction, it's going to be contrary to Scripture, contrary to the things of God. But the warning I was giving earlier is that we're not trusting in ourselves to produce the works. Come on in. And so the emphasis is that we're not trusting in ourselves to produce the good works, that we are relying. It's who you're relying on. It's whether or not I'm going to live this Christian life, or I want God to help me live this Christian life. And so it's that dependence upon God. It's more along the lines of the attitude than the action. Maybe that would be the clearest way to put it, right? Have I cleared anything up or made it more complicated?
No. It's probably me. I need to put some things in order.
Okay. But no, that's something we can discuss a little bit more later on in depth, and give me a little bit of time to think on it so I can give you a more concise answer. Oh, no, do it anytime. That's what this is for. I want you to interrupt. And so, as we look here on the top of page 142, we have a couple warnings. It says, Scripture warns us not to sin against the Holy Spirit. We have God living within us. We have that choice that we've been talking about, whether we follow the Spirit or follow the flesh. And so Christians can grieve and quench the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. I've said this many times, that God always gives us a choice. He always gives us a choice. Like I said just a little bit ago, the Holy Spirit doesn't drag us kicking and screaming and saying, you're a child of God, you're going to act like it. I know my parents was that way whenever I was growing up. It wasn't that you're a child of God, but you know, you're going to act right. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. And so anyway, we have that choice, but we are warned that there is two different things here that we can do in our relationship. Remember, it goes back to relationship with the Holy Spirit. The first one here is grieving. That's your first blank. No, second blank on the page. Grieving the Holy Spirit takes place when we willfully sin, even when he convicts our heart that what we are doing is wrong. That goes back to what I was illustrating there a little bit ago. Whenever we're faced with a decision that we can make, and we can try justifying it and do something that we know is wrong, but we try to justify it in our mind and we do it anyway, we have resisted the work of the Holy Spirit. We have chosen to do wrong even whenever the Holy Spirit tried to lead us in right. We yield to sin knowingly. This isn't just a trip up, a mistake, but this is, okay, I know this is wrong. Try to give an example here. You're at work and you have the opportunity to be dishonest about something. Maybe it's on your time card. Maybe it's about some kind of a situation at work. And you have that chance to where you can be dishonest. And you'll have all the excuses in your mind of, hey, it's common practice. Everybody else around here does it. No one else would really think anything of it. I probably wouldn't even get in trouble if they found out about it. You know, we start analyzing things, right? But the Holy Spirit's working in our heart and saying, but you know it's wrong. And you have that decision, and you can say, I'm not doing it because I know it's wrong. Or you can say, nah, shut up, Holy Spirit. I'm going to do it because it's not that bad. I can give a personal illustration of this in that with our whole fiasco about renting our house. Okay? We had the security deposit. Most people know the story on this one. We had the security deposit that we paid. And we learned a lot more about the owners of the house. And we realized most likely we are not getting the security deposit back. I talked to the realtor that was acquainted with the owners of the house. And he advised me, he said, don't pay your final month's rent. And that'll be getting your security deposit back. He said, that's the way everybody does that here. You know, don't pay the last month's rent, you get your security deposit back. And I told him, that's dishonest. It's not right. You know, I would have got my money back. No one would have thought any ill of me for it because that's how things are done, right? I could make all the excuses and justify, but whenever it comes down to it, I knew within my heart that's dishonest. Can't do it. And so I lost $800. But I did what was right, and God blesses in many other ways to make up for that, much more than the $800 that I would have gained by being dishonest. And so you have those decisions that you can make, and it doesn't necessarily have to be anything that big. But it's the Holy Spirit shows you something is wrong. It convicts your heart. And you push through and you do it anyway. And then with that, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so it's putting away. You see in verses 31 and 32, there's a choice there. You've got the things that you're putting away, those things that are sinful. And then in 32, you've got the things that are godly, that you are embracing, that you are putting in your life. And so, grieve not the Spirit by allowing him to have his way, allowing him to lead in our lives. And then the next one here is quenching the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Holy Spirit takes place whenever we continually ignore or resist his promptings. When we do this, after a time, we will cease to hear his voice. And so this is a dangerous thing whenever we act in rebellion of God, and we are rebellion to God, I should say. We say, I don't care what's right and wrong. I'm going to do what I want to do. And live in such a way, at first, it will bother you. The Holy Spirit will prick your conscience. He will bother you. He will trouble your thoughts. He will cause you to be concerned about it. He will cause you to feel bad, feel guilty about it, trying to bring repentance, trying to bring you into a right relationship with God. And the longer you put it off, the longer you resist it, the more calloused you become toward it, to where it no longer bothers you, and you can sin openly. It doesn't bother you anymore. Because you've basically buried the Holy Spirit away inside your heart. You lock him in that corner closet, in that room in the back of the house, to where he doesn't have free reign anymore. And he no longer, sin no longer bothers you. And that's a dangerous place for a Christian. You know, there's people that will teach that Christians can't live in such a way, that Christians can't get backslidden to that point, that for a Christian to live in that way, it means that they never were a Christian to begin with. And there's that teaching, especially amongst Calvinism and things like that. I don't want to get into all that, but there's the teaching that Christians can't live like a lost man. But we can. And the reason behind that is if we resist the Holy Spirit, if we continually to backslide and rebel against God, God will eventually leave us alone. And that is a sad place to be. That's a dangerous place for us to be. Because he eventually leaves us alone and lets us destroy ourselves. And basically, we'll eventually hit rock bottom. In a way of illustrating this matter of quenching the Holy Spirit, we've basically, the Holy Spirit works in our lives and says, don't go that way. Don't do these things. And we say, shut up. I don't want to hear it. I know you all never saw the Holy Spirit shut up, would you? But anyway, you say, no, I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to go my own way. I don't care what you have to say, God. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. And we continually do that. And he just finally says, okay, fine. Go do your thing. Good illustration of it is a prodigal son. He goes off into the hog pen, right? And whenever he finally hits rock bottom, he does come back to the Father. And the Father forgives him, accepts him, and right?
Yes.
Great illustration of that. However, we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. And that's a place whenever, like I said, sin no longer bothers us. And that should be alarming for a Christian. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 simply says, quench not the Spirit. And so there's nothing more frustrating than trying to live the Christian life in human strength. But God never asked us to do that. Instead, he comes alongside us to guide us and invites us to surrender to him and fill us with his power to live godly lives. And so, just as I was saying with the quenching of the Spirit, the opposite is also true. The more you resist him, the harder it'll be to hear him. But the more that you follow him, the more that you yield to him, the easier it'll become and the more prominent his voice will be in your life. Does that make sense? And so I could liken it almost, I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but almost to scale, but I'll use Kev as an example. The closer I get to Kev, you know, we could talk in a whisper here and I can hear him fine. But if I start isolating myself from him and I don't want to hear him and I get away from him, leave me alone, the further and further I get from him, the harder it's going to be to hear him. Kev hasn't moved. Right? He's the same place he's always been. He's just as open for conversation as he's ever been, right? But it's me that's getting further and further away. And then the sin barricades me. Builds walls between us. And that's what happens in our life. The Holy Spirit's always there. He's always willing. The illustration with the prodigal son. The father was always in the same place. The one that left was the son, right? And so in our Christian lives, we do the same thing. We get away from him. We get to the place we no longer hear his voice. Same way. So quench not the Spirit. And so, I better move on. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence of his transformation in your life. And we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We looked at this in our study in Galatians. But the incredible blessing of the Spirit-filled life is that as the Holy Spirit transforms your life from the inside, it begins to show in some very specific ways on the outside. His work shows up in many ways that are referenced throughout the New Testament. But in Galatians 5:22-23, we have a succinct list. And so it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so as these qualities known collectively as the Holy Spirit, I need to read. As the fruit of the Spirit can continue to develop in your life, they are evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work. And so we're going to look through them briefly here, or we intend to look through them briefly. And so anyway, this idea of fruit, we're familiar with fruit, right? We've all eaten fruit before, right? Fruit is something that doesn't produce itself, does it? An apple doesn't just call itself into being. It must draw its being, I guess, from the tree. And it being attached to that tree forms the apple. And so it is a product, it is a result of being attached to something, right? And so whenever we are attached to the Savior, whenever we are abiding in Him is a good biblical word for it, then it starts producing fruit in our life. It's not something that we grow of ourselves. It's not something that we can will of ourselves. I can't will myself to be more loving, more patient, more peaceful, more joyful. I can't just determine and set out and say, okay, I'm going to be joyful today. And sometimes we look at the Christian life as being that way. We've told the story before, kind of just embarrassing story about my wife and I. But we were going through somewhat of a difficult period, I guess I could say, or a week or whatever. Not like there's anything that horrible, but it's just been kind of tense in the household, okay? And don't look at me weird. You all do the same thing, I know. And so it was just kind of a tense period in the household. And so Les wakes up one morning. She turns over and looks at me, and she says, I've determined that no matter what, I'm going to have a good day today. She determined it of herself. I was still half asleep. My brain hadn't woke up yet. And so I just looked at her and I said, well, good luck with that. Let me tell you this. She didn't have a good day that day. That was not the right thing to say then. Okay? But I did. I looked at her and I said, well, good luck with that. And then she got mad. I didn't know why, because my brain wasn't awake yet. I mean, I was being honest and sincere. Good luck. Have at it, you know? But anyway, she had willed herself to have a good day. Didn't work. Okay? And so, just the same way with the fruits of the Spirit, we can't will ourselves to be more good, more patient, more loving, more peaceful. Those are a byproduct of being in tune with Him, of yielding to the Holy Spirit. And these come about in our lives as a product. And so, sometimes we have the idea that these are the means or the goal or whatever you want to say, rather than the byproduct of it. Our goal isn't to be loving, more peaceful, more joyful, and things. That's not our goal. Our goal is to be more like Christ, to be in tune with Him, right? And these things come as a result. And so if we're chasing after that, it'd be like my goal being the paycheck, okay? And I'm going to have the pay pack of the paycheck or whatever, and so I'm constantly pursuing after the paycheck without ever pursuing the work. You're not going to have the paycheck unless you're doing the job, right? Mm-hmm. You're not going to have the fruits of the Spirit unless you're abiding in Christ. Yes. You can't have one. Everybody wants those fruits. How do you get them? Abide in Christ. Yield to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come naturally. The paycheck doesn't just appear in your mail unless you're on the dole, right?
No.
That's a different story. There is no dole system in God's economy. And so anyway, with this, you know, you don't get the paycheck unless you do the work. You don't have the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm not equating this to work. I'm saying you've got to do what it takes to get it. And what it takes to get the fruits of the Spirit is abiding in Him, yielding to the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to overcomplicate this. This is supposed to be simple. And so we see that the Holy Spirit produces love. Notice it says the Holy Spirit produces it. It doesn't say that I produce it by my will, my desires, my actions. It is the Holy Spirit produces it in me when I yield to Him. Natural byproduct. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And so that word charity is one that we often use interchangeably with love. We're not talking about, you know, like a charity shop where they donate to needy causes. We're talking about a love that acts. Okay? Love that has action to go with it. I can say I love all day long, but unless I have something that goes along with that, you're not going to believe it. Right? Kev can tell Katie all day long that he loves her. But if there's no actions that go with that to prove it, she's going to question whether or not he actually loves her, right? And so love proved, or love associated with actions here, is charity. That make sense? And so it is the Holy Spirit that produces that love in us. And we read this list here in 1 Corinthians about what love does, how it manifests it, how it makes itself known in our lives. But it's the Holy Spirit that produces that. The Holy Spirit also produces joy. We always want to be joyful, right? And the world confuses joy and happiness. It's often been said that happiness is based on the happenings of life, right? And Les's happiness in that illustration I gave you a little bit ago, it was based on the happenings of life. And whenever things happened, such as me saying something stupid, her happiness was gone, right? But joy is founded upon something more than happenings. It's founded upon position. We are the children of God. We can be joyful knowing that He's in control, but it takes us having that walk, yielding with Him, realizing that we can trust Him to truly bring joy even in times whenever the happenings of life are not happy. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit also produces peace. Chapter 16. I'm having trouble reading today, I think. John 16 and verse 33. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In that verse, it tells about peace even during tribulation. That seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? It seems to be conflicting terms or conflicting situations here, because he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace." He says, "In the world you'll have tribulation." So he says it is possible to have peace even in tribulation. How's that possible? Through the Spirit, right? You ever see people who their lives were completely falling apart, but because of their trust in God, they were at peace? Only God can do that. I can't be going through hell on earth and be fine with it and everything peaceful by my own desires and my own will. That is a work of the Holy Spirit in me. That is a fruit of the Spirit that He produces in our lives. Okay, the Holy Spirit produces long-suffering. It's got a note here. Long-suffering is the ability to suffer long with other people or situations. We often call it patience or endurance. And patience is something that is definitely in short supply in the world we live in today. I already admitted a little while ago, I lack patience. Okay? I lack patience in my Christian walk and growing, and I want to be super Christian today, and it's not going to happen because I'm still just me. Okay? But in many other situations as well, we tend to have a lack of patience. And God can work in a person's life and produce this fruit of patience, of long-suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Endure hardness as a good soldier." Okay, that's patience. Whenever you're going through hard times and you're able to endure it, the Lord will give us the ability to be patient even in those struggles. I mean, we wanted them to be over yesterday, right? But God can help us to endure with patience. He gives us that long suffering.
What about when we drive? Are we meant to be patient as well?
Yes. And that's actually a very good example, because whenever we drive, it really tries our patience, doesn't it? I mean, other people, their stupidity, the things that they do, you know, get cut off in traffic, or, you know, all of these different kind of things. And it really, I guess, is a good gauge of how we're doing here in this, how the Lord's producing these spiritual fruit in our lives. Because I think driving and hitting your finger with a hammer do about the same thing. They're a good test of your spirituality. Just saying that jokingly, but there is a lot of truth there. And so in time, you know, you'll notice, you'll be able to look back over your life and say, "I can remember when I first got saved, someone did that to me, and I would have done this and this and this, and now it doesn't bother me anymore. I might be doing okay now. You know, God's giving me patience." The Holy Spirit produces gentleness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "But we were gentle among you even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And he's Paul talking about his actions toward the Thessalonians, that he was gentle among them. It was the Holy Spirit that wrought that in him, because Paul was not a gentleman, or gentleman, I should say. He was not a gentleman whenever he first got saved, was he? He was killing Christians. That's not gentle. Doesn't take much to figure that one out, right? But by the time he's dealing with these Christians in churches, he's able to be gentle with them. And not only that, but be patient with them. And so it does soften us. It causes us to be gentle. It takes those hard edges off of us, so to speak, as the Lord is producing this in our lives. But like I said, it is something that the Holy Spirit does as we yield to Him. The Holy Spirit also produces goodness. Galatians, once again, chapter 6 and verse number 10. It says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And so it produces this quality of being good, goodness in us. The Holy Spirit also produces faith. Luke chapter number 17, verse number 5. I'll turn over there so I quote it properly. It says, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." And I don't know about you, that's something that I've prayed many times. I've looked at my life and I'm like, okay, God, I don't have the faith that I would like to have. Lord, increase my faith. But the disciples were looking at Jesus here, and they said, we just really don't have the faith that we'd like to increase our faith. You can look at the one man, I think I brought him up recently in one of our services, that came to Jesus for healing. And Jesus said, if you believe, right? I think it was last Sunday we talked about that. He says, if you believe, and he says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, right? What's he looking for? He's looking for increase in faith. And so with that, we find that the Holy Spirit produces faith in our life. That is the ability to trust Him. The more we yield to Him, the more we find that we can trust Him, and the more willing we are to yield to Him. There on the next page, it says, the Holy Spirit produces meekness. And under there it says, meekness is not weakness. It is strength under God's control. It is yielding our way for God's glory. Another way that we could look at it is the matter of forbearance. I have the power and the ability to make this go my way. I have the power and ability to set things right, but I choose not to. Okay? Meekness. Moses is a... What?
Sorry, I was going to say, it reminds me of the story when David had the chance to kill Saul many times, but he chose not to.
Yeah, excellent example.
He had the power.
Yeah. David was not a coward because he didn't do it, right? He exercised that self-control, which we'll get into here in just a moment. He exercised the self-control in the time whenever he had the power to do something, but he chose to do what was right, do what was better instead. Moses is another example. Whenever all of the people were murmuring and people were calling out against him, and even Korah and a bunch of them raised up against Moses and was murmuring against Moses, Moses could have called fire down from God and just burned them all to a crisp, right? But instead of getting angry toward them, and instead of he could have called the people of Israel, the ones who were still on his side, to bring them together and stone them, right? He didn't do that. He kept quiet and allowed God to work it out. And God ended up opening up the earth, causing it to swallow them up. But Moses didn't do it. Same thing with Saul that Chris brought up a second ago. David could have killed Saul and said, okay, I'm now the king. But he deferred and he allowed God to have control of the situation. And God took care of Saul. David became king, but it happened in God's time, because David showed meekness in that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, it's part of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, right? Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. I don't have it memorized, so I'll turn over there to it. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, it says... to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And so, once again, meekness, and it's the Holy Spirit that works that in our life. I can't just say, okay, I'm going to strive to be a meeker person now. Not going to happen. That's almost like saying, okay, I'm going to be more humble. I'm proud of how humble I am. I'm the most humble person I know. You know, it's kind of along the same lines, you know. It's just as goofy. The Holy Spirit produces temperance. Temperance is the opposite of excess. It is self-control. It is a disciplined life. And so it is that Holy Spirit that works in our lives to bring about temperance, bring about self-control. And so 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse 23 and 24. It says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be the partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain." And so that is an example, a kind of a look at a disciplined life. A disciplined life. Just as a runner, a fighter, anyone like that, they must be self-disciplined. They must be in control. They must have temperance. Same thing goes with us as Christians. We need to have self-control. And I guess that's where it comes in with Chris's example a little while ago about driving down the road. It tests our self-control, doesn't it? And so once again, temperance here. Test patience, test self-control, test meekness, test all kinds of things whenever you're cut off in traffic, doesn't it? And it shows our fruits of the Spirit. And so we can take a moment and look back over that list, and we could work 10 lifetimes and never perfect this list, especially if we're doing it of our own power, our own ability. Or we could yield to the Holy Spirit each day and let Him grow these fruits in us over a lifetime. This is something I want to emphasize or continually to pound in us over the years here, is that Christianity is a lifetime process, lifelong process. You don't become a perfect representation of Christ overnight. You don't do it in a year's time. You don't even do it in 10 years' time. It is a lifetime of being conformed into His image. And so the goal there is growth. It's progress, not perfection. Progress, not perfection. So our last page here, and I know, once again, I've been a little bit long, but our last page says the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is so significant that we're going to reference it, reference many different aspects of it in the remaining lessons of this course, but His greatest work in your life hinges on your willingness to yield to Him, to let Him have His way. There's a song, I don't believe we've ever sung it here, but it's called "Have Thine Own Way." It says, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Hold o'er my being absolute sway." I think it is in there somewhere. I don't have the entire song memorized. But so it's talking about allowing God to have His way in our lives. There's three vital ways that you should yield to the Holy Spirit. The first one it has here is make a definite commitment to yield every part of your life to Him. And so if you've not done so already, pray and tell the Lord that you are wholly willing for Him to work in your life in any and every way He will. In other words, it's saying, "Not my will, but thine be done," basically. God, I want your will in my life. Because we are prone to think, I want things my way. You know, it's the Burger King mentality. Right? Have it your way. And so, rather than that, it's, "God, your ways are best. I want the life that you want for me. Have your way in my life." And then it says, daily reaffirm your commitment to Him. Life has a way of undermining our commitment to live for God. You know, we've made that determination, said, "Okay, God, I want your will." And then life comes along, and before you know it, you're out doing your own thing again. And so daily reaffirm your commitment to Him. As the pressures and struggle of life come, sometimes we forget who we belong to and who is right beside of us, the Holy Spirit. It is helpful to begin each day with a simple prayer. "Holy Spirit, I surrender to you today. I want to live for you and obey you. Help me to hear your voice and use me in the lives of others around me." It's really that simple. By the way, I never encourage memorized, recited prayers. This is, you know, honest conversation with God. God, I want you to control me today. I want you to work in my life today. And then specifically ask the Holy Spirit to develop the areas of your life that you are that you see you are lacking. As we went through this list of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, kindness, all these things. Maybe some of them were coming up in your mind. Some of the things were like, yeah, I really need help with that one. You know, if you're like me, same thing. There's areas that I know in my life. I know myself. I know where I lack. And so I look at some of these things and like, yeah, I really need help there. And so we can ask the Holy Spirit to develop these. So look again at the list. If you see things that are lacking in your life, ask the Holy Spirit to develop that in you and be attentive to the means He uses. He may use messages in the church, conversations with Christian friends, or you may even begin a Bible study of that particular thing. Look up verses related to that area that you struggle with and be looking at ways for God to develop that in your life. And once again, I go back to understand that it doesn't happen overnight. Give God time to work in your life and to change you and to bring these things out in you.